Good morning and welcome. How are we doing this morning? Everybody awake? On time change Sunday? Some of you are shaking your heads. No. Now listen, you're the 11 o'clock, so you get a silver star for being here. The 9:15 got the gold star, right? They showed up really early on time change Sunday. Man, it's good to see you guys. If you are newer to New Life, my name is Chris. I get to be one of your pastors here. I want to wish you a warm welcome. If you're in the house, if you're online as well, glad that you're joining with us. Just want to keep before you the fact that we are in Easter month now. Again, it kind of blows my mind, but this is the month of Easter. The 31st of March, actually. And so just want to encourage you in a couple of ways. Want to encourage you to be with us that weekend. So we're actually going to kick off Easter weekend on Good Friday. So we started that tradition last year. For the first time, we had a Good Friday contemplative service. That's going to be at 6:30 p.m. right here, just really to kind of set the stage for the weekend. It's really hard to celebrate the empty tomb if we haven't sat under the weight and gravity of the cross and the blood. And so we're going to start on Friday night, and then when we come in here on Sunday, I think our hearts are really going to be ready to worship. And so I want to encourage you, plan to be a part of that weekend. I think probably my favorite service of the year is Easter. I mean, I just love it. And the second thing I want to encourage you to do is to be thinking through somebody in your circles of influence in your life that you know who maybe is far from God. So maybe a coworker that you could invite, maybe a classmate, a neighbor, a sweet mate, whatever it is. All the polls and stats show that there are two times a year when people who are far from God are typically willing to attend a Sunday morning church service that's Easter and Christmas if somebody they know and trust will invite them. And so I want us to capitalize on kind of the cultural moment of that. And so be praying about it. Maybe there's somebody or somebodies that you can invite to be your guest. We've tried to make this super easy for you. So we got these slick little Easter invite cards in the back in baskets. As you exit at the end of the service, would encourage you, just grab a handful of these, hand them out to your barista at Starbucks, your server at your favorite restaurant, whoever. And we'll plan on having a great weekend together coming up in just a few weeks for Easter. Now, we have been working our way through Jesus's Sermon on the Mount. And by now, I hope that you've noticed a couple of things. You've probably noticed that Jesus is covering a lot of topics, right? And so he's covering things like anger and murder and lust and affairs and divorce and marriage and loving our enemies well and forgiving freely. He's covering just this myriad of topics so that in order that we might understand what his new kingdom looks like. Like, what does it look like? What does it feel like? What does it smell like for us to operate in this new kingdom as new citizens of this particular kingdom? And so covering a whole bunch of topics. The second thing I think that most of us have noticed is most of this in this sermon from Jesus is really hard. Like really hard. Not hard in the sense that it's hard to understand or it's like high level theology. It's hard because it's hard to apply to our lives, right? And in some ways, this is really forcing us to rethink everything from our thought patterns to our relationships to how we interact with those who hate us and would wish us harm, our enemies, as Jesus calls them. And so for the last 3 weeks, what Jesus has been doing is really reframing the way that the Pharisees, these religious teachers, were teaching Old Testament law. And he kind of opens up these six statements or these six phrases like this. You've heard it said, but I say this. You've heard this, but I say this, right? You've heard this said, but I'm going to tell you this is actually how to interpret this Old Testament law, and this is how to actually apply these things to your life in my new kingdom. And as we step into chapter 6 today, what we're going to see Jesus do really quickly is shift into practical instructions surrounding three core spiritual disciplines. Three core spiritual disciplines: giving to the needy, prayer, and fasting. Now, we did last fall an entire series on the spiritual disciplines, so we're not going to try to unpack everything this morning. All of that's available on the website if you want to go deeper into that. But he's going to tackle three: giving to the needy, prayer, and fasting. And the primary focus that we're going to see from Jesus today is on taking off our spiritual masks and learning how to love God genuinely instead of living to impress others. All right? So just curious, as we start the morning, by a show of hands, how many of you would consider yourself a hypocrite? Just raise your hand. All right, it's like 30% of the crowd. So we got a few honest folks in here and a bunch of liars. If you weren't hypocrites before, you are now, suckas. Right? Welcome to church. Now, I don't know about you, but for me, I hear this a lot. One of the most frequent criticisms I hear of the church, among a handful of things, you probably have heard it as well, is I don't like church, or I don't go to church because it's full of hypocrites. You've heard it, right? To which I say, guilty as charged. And we have room for just one more. So why don't you join us, friend, right? To one degree or another, I think we all grapple with this natural tendency to drift towards hypocrisy in different areas of our lives. And so let me give you the big idea on the screens before we get rolling. Here it is. You might be closer to hypocrisy than you think. And based on the number of people that raise their hands, some of y'all need to hear that. You might be closer to hypocrisy than you really think. Now, if that sounds depressing, like, Chris, man, I set my alarm. I got up early. I lost an hour of sleep last night. This is depressing. Hold on. It's going to get better. We always start with the bad news before we get to the good news. Now, again, what Christ has in view here this morning is the issue primarily of hypocrisy. In fact, in Matthew's gospel, that word in the Greek for hypocrite or hypocrisy is used over a dozen times just in this one gospel alone. And so we see really clearly, like, this is a deeply important issue for Jesus. And it's got to become a weighty issue for those of us who count ourselves as apprentices of Jesus. Now, here's the fascinating thing. That word in the Greek for hypocrite literally means this. Watch this. It means performer or one who wears masks, right? This was actually a theater term, right? Because in those days, the Greeks and the Romans would oftentimes have a theater, and then oftentimes performers would wear multiple masks to signify different characters for different scenes, right? So they would come out for scene one, they would have one mask on, and they would play a certain character or role. They would go backstage before scene two, they would put on a completely different mask and come out as a completely different character, right? Now, what a great picture for what a hypocrite is. Now, if you think about it, what's the opposite of a hypocrite? I would argue the opposite of a hypocrite is a person of integrity. Now, think about the word integrity. That just means that all the pieces of your life are integrated, right? So you're the same person at church as you are in the office, as you are with your friends, as you are at your school, as you are in your neighborhood, as you are when you're out with your boys on Friday night. And, I'll tell you, I remember distinctly as a teenager, one of the biggest turnoffs to following Jesus for me was going to my youth group on a Wednesday night and seeing a lot of teenagers really just worshiping, or at least they appeared like they were worshiping the Lord, and they were really into their faith. And then I would go to school with them Monday through Saturday as they lived like the actual spawn of Satan, right? And I was just like, duh, gross. Right? Like, it's such a disgusting turnoff. And for me, I was like, man, I'm either all out or I'm all in. And I was all out for a lot of years until Jesus pursued me, and then, you know, I'm all in with him now. But the people who have integrity, people who have integrated lives, their church life, their work life, their online life is consistent. Now, here's why this is so important. When you're a hypocrite, nobody really knows who you are, right? Man, like, are you the version that I see at church? Are you the version that I see online? Are you the carefully curated version that I see on your social media feeds? Are you the version that I saw stumbling out of the club last Friday night downtown? Like, who are you? And here's the part that gets really scary. If you're a hypocrite for long enough, you don't know who you are. Because you begin to get lost in all of the masks that you're constantly putting on for this crowd or this scenario or this environment. You get lost in that. Now, this is really significant. This is a really big deal to Jesus, and I think it's got to become a really big deal in our spiritual lives if we want to be his disciples. So let's pause and ask for God's help before we jump into the text this morning. God, we come to you, and your word is good, but your word is hard. Oftentimes. And Father, I just admit to you that there are certain patterns of rebellion, certain patterns of sin in our life that are really easy for us to self-identify. And there are others that are so subtle that we can't even really see them without the help of your Spirit. And so, God, I pray that you would unearth anything in our hearts and our minds and our souls that needs to be unearthed, God, not so that we would be uncomfortable necessarily, but so that you could change us, you could mold us more into the image of your Son, Jesus. We ask it all in his name. Amen. All right, if you have a Bible, Matthew chapter 6, turn to type 2, Matthew 6. We're going to start in verse 1. If you don't have a Bible, that's fine. Be on the big screen behind me. Jesus says this as he continues in this sermon. He says, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven." Let's pause right there. Jesus begins, as you see, with a warning. Depending on your translation, beware, watch out, be careful. Now, parents of little kids in the room, you know exactly what this feels like because half your life you spend going, be careful, watch out, right? Don't touch that. Don't smack your sister. Don't disrespect your mom. Don't chase the ball into the road. Watch out. You spend your life saying these things, right? Now, for Cheryl and I, my wife and I, we're entering into a different phase of parenthood where our oldest daughter is learning how to drive, right? She's got her learner's permit. And she, by the way, she's doing a great job with that. But I find myself saying some of the same things. Like, watch out. Slow down. Merge here. That guy's texting on the phone. Watch that idiot over there. I think I spoke in tongues the other week, right? Shalabaragasika. Watch out, right? Man, your kids start driving, you go Pentecostal real quick, man. You go Pentecostal real quick. I'm a charismatic with a seatbelt now. Why? Why do we as parents warn our kids of these things? Because we love them, and listen, because our kids don't always understand what's at stake. They don't have the advantage of all the years and decades of experiences that we have as moms and dads. And it's the same way with our Heavenly Father, as his sons and daughters. There are things that we don't understand the weight of and the gravity of. And so he's saying, because he loves us, watch out, be careful. The same principle is true in our spiritual lives, which again is why Jesus is going, hey, listen, be careful not to practice your righteousness. Now, what does righteousness mean, right? It's kind of a Bible-y word or whatever. Righteousness just means this. It means right living. It means living in alignment with God and his will for your life, his ways. That's what righteousness is. And Jesus is saying, be careful that you don't practice all these things, these works of righteousness, with the wrong heart motive. See, he's saying, watch out, because you are susceptible to doing right things for wrong reasons. Right things for wrong reasons. You're susceptible for not doing those things because you love God so much, but because you crave the applause or the approval of other people in your life. And Jesus is driving us past, as he has this entire message of the Sermon on the Mount, driving us past outward action and bringing it to the heart level. He's going, listen, beloved, watch out. If you do the right thing for the wrong motives, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. No reward. Now here, in my experience, here's the danger when I preach a sermon like this. Most of you will hear a sermon on hypocrisy, and even subconsciously, you'll start thinking about how great this is and how this applies to your mother-in-law. Right? Or your spouse, or your narcissistic boss, or your jerk classmate or college sweetmate or whatever it is. The reality is, over the course of 17 years of ministry, whatever it's been, I've had people come to me and express struggles with 1,000 different things, and yet in all these years, I have never, not once, had anyone come to me and say, Chris, listen, I need you to pray for me. I struggle with hypocrisy. Like, never, not one single time. And see, I'm convinced the reason for that is we are really good. We're like pros at detecting this in other people, right? Like, can't we sniff out a hypocrite from a mile away? Like, I see a dude walk in here and he just looks strange. I'm like, hypocrite, right? I can tell. Look at those loafers he's wearing. Hypocrite, right? We're really good at picking this up in other people's lives. But here's the deal: we are terrible at picking up the stench of hypocrisy in our own lives. Like, horrible at it. Terrible. Listen, y'all, it is so subtle, which is why it's so dangerous. The reality is, I don't think anybody wakes up one day and goes, you know what, if I just work really hard for the next 2 years, I bet I could become an awesome hypocrite. If I just grind every day, you know, just a little bit, just invest a little bit of extra time into becoming, I could become an awesome hypocrite. No. Nobody does that. It's always a slow drift as we begin to value what others think of us more than we value what God thinks of us. And here's the temptation that knocks on the door of our hearts every single day. Do the right things to be noticed. Do the right things, but do it to be noticed. And listen, y'all, do you think social media has helped or hurt in this regard? Right? What a temptation, right? To be hypocrites. You talk about a mask that we can kind of put forward to the world when that's not actually who we are at all, right? So you read your Bible for the first time in 6 months and it's just like you're taking a picture of it, put it on Instagram, coffee plus Jesus, right? Go to church on Easter, you haven't been in church in a year, like in the Lord's house, hashtag, he is risen, right? And listen, I'm not saying it's always wrong to post about spiritual things online if you're doing it to encourage your friends or something like that, but so often we do it for the likes, for the clicks, for the affirmation of other people. And Jesus is saying, listen, be careful. Like, where's your heart in this? For the dudes in the room, man, we can live our entire lives in the shadow of our fathers, chasing their elusive approval, trying to prove that we're worthy or really men, right? Therapists call this the father wound. This is true for women too, but I think it's especially poignant for men. For others, it's seeking the approval of a romantic interest, right? Like how many young men, when they want to date the hot girl in school that loves Jesus, they magically develop an interest in reading their Bibles, listening to worship music, and going to church until they get married, and then they revert back to who they actually are. It's a game of charades. Others of us, maybe it's seeking approval in the workspace, right? We want our boss to notice us. We want the boss to think certain things about us. And so we do things, say things a certain way so that we present an image to that person or maybe our coworkers. Like we want to be thought of in a certain way in that sphere. And so we begin to play these games and wear these masks. In any case, the consequences of living this way, according to Jesus, are devastating. He says there's no reward in this. There's no reward in living your life this way. He doesn't say there's a lesser reward. He says there's no reward. Now, if you're a note taker, write this down. I'm going to put this on the screens. Kind of encapsulates, I think, all of this. If you live for the approval of others, your capacity for happiness will be stunted to the level of their applause. If you live for the approval of others, your capacity to feel joy and satisfaction and fulfillment will be stunted to the level of their approval, their applause. And this can lead us right into what we talked about last week, lying. Why do we lie? Because we have to keep up the image and maintain the approval of other people. We have to keep up the facade lest anyone know who we really are. Because deep down, so many of us are absolutely terrified that if anybody knew the real us, I mean the real us, there's no way they would love us or accept us. See, what I've learned is I had the privilege to get to know a couple people through the years that I at one time had on a pedestal, pastors, different things like that. What I've discovered is for most people, they're only impressive from a distance, right? You get to know people that you have on a pedestal and you figure out really quickly, they're just like you. They've got their own flaws. They have their own sin patterns. They're super annoying sometimes, just like you're super annoying sometimes, right? And in some sense, I think what Jesus is doing here is he's giving us permission to take off the mask that we wear and be authentic with one another and with God. Because the reality is this, I may be broken in different ways than you're broken, but the reality is we're all broken in need of redemption and a Savior. And so what Jesus is going to do is he's going to give us three ways that this is fleshed out in his day. This is kind of the big three in the religious realm in the Jewish world 2,000 years ago, giving, praying, and fasting. So look at verse 2. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet. Have you guys ever heard the expression, don't toot your own horn? That's where it comes from. It comes from the Sermon on the Mount, right? Sound no trumpet before you. As the hypocrites, and you'll notice this theme again and again, that word hypocrite. As the hypocrites, those who wear masks, the performers, as they do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you that they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Now notice, right out of the gate, Jesus says, when you give. Like, it's just assumed that the people of Jesus are going to be living very generous lives and care for the needy. I want you to hear me say this. Nobody in this city should care more for the poor, the needy, the vulnerable, the forgotten, than the people of Jesus. Now, that could look like our college group a couple weeks ago. They went down to a local homeless shelter and repainted all their cabinets for them. It could be, I've talked to some of you, I think this is an awesome idea. You keep care packages in your car to give to homeless people, right? Because you don't want to just give them cash and enable a bad habit or something like that. But you have real tangible things that can help them. I think that's an awesome idea. And listen, even when you give to this church, you are giving in ways that help the needy here in the city and around the world. Now, I know what some of you are thinking. Here comes the money talk, preacher boy, right? This is why I hate church. You guys are always talking about money. You're always trying to get my money. Let me just say, I understand that. Like, I understand that visceral gut instinct and reaction, especially in our day and age with the proliferation of TV prosperity preachers, right, who are wearing Armani suits and wearing Rolex watches, flying on their private jets to their private beach bungalows. And listen, I think that kind of thing should rightly enrage us. It should rightly enrage us. And so let me just, if I can, put your mind at ease this morning. I'm not into Armani suits or Rolex watches. I don't care about flying on a private jet. I mean, I might be down with a beach bungalow, but all right, we're going to pass the plates at the end. I'll invite you. Right? It'll be fun, right? Now listen, if you've been here a while, you know that's not who we are. That's not who we are. That's not how we roll. That's not what we're about. More than that, and I think you should know this, because so many of you are generous here, we're in a super healthy place financially as a church, right? So the elders didn't call me this week and like, hey, Chris, blow the dust off the giving sermon. I don't need your money. Jesus certainly doesn't need your money. I don't get a raise or a kickback when our giving increases. The Lord doesn't need your money. But here's the deal, and this is where some of you are going to get really uncomfortable, but he is after your heart. Which means he's going to get all up in your biz when it comes to your money, your finances, and your giving, because those two things, according to him, are connected. We'll get into that in a couple of weeks. But you need to understand this. The cultural context that Jesus is speaking into was this. In those days, in the temple, they would have offering boxes at the back of the sanctuary, right? And so I know many of you, I think the majority of our people, you guys give online, right? Through the app or online or whatever. In those days, there was no online giving. Not only that, they didn't have paper money. So everything was coin-based currency. So if you wanted to give discreetly when you went to worship, you had to try really hard. You know, you had to like really just like kind of slowly wait till the people were singing really loud and slowly drop in some of those things. It was really hard to give discreetly in that context. But the Pharisees learned how to make a show of it. So they would bring in like these big bags of coins, and they would see who could drop the loudest and the longest, so that everybody in the sanctuary would look back and go like, dang, what a stud, man. He's been dropping for two straight songs, you know? I bet that was $1,000. That's probably $2,000. Look how godly they are. And Jesus is just calling them right to the carpet on this, because their heart motives, it wasn't wrong that they were giving. It was their heart motives that polluted the action. Now, let me ask you a question. Do you think Jesus has a sense of humor? Have you looked in the mirror? Like, yeah, he's got a sense of humor, right? Now, here's the funny thing. Most scholars say that there's no historical evidence that the Pharisees actually ever played a trumpet when they gave in the synagogue. What's Jesus doing here? He's making fun of them. He's literally mocking them. He's going, hey, listen, guys, when you give to God while also trying to impress other people, this is so flippin' transparent that you might as well just bring a mariachi band with you and play as you drop your stupid coins in the thing. Like, that's how goofy it is, and that's how goofy you are. And he goes, and know this, when you do that, you've already got your reward. You're not getting anything from your Father in heaven. Instead, what Jesus is saying is, hey, listen, guys, in my kingdom, my people give in secret, expecting and seeking no man's applause, but only the pleasure of their Father in heaven. Now here's a principle some of you need to understand. Giving with the right heart motive invites God into your finances. Giving with the right heart motive invites God into your finances. And I don't know about you, but I want God's hand of blessing and wisdom in my finances. But ultimately, what Jesus is saying is it's about the heart. So I have to ask myself the question, just like you need to be asking yourself the question, do I practice generosity? Do I give to impress you, to impress other people, or to please my Father in heaven? Jesus says, hey, let me take it a step further. Don't even let your right hand know what your left hand's doing. Now, that seems almost impossible to me. Like, how does your right hand not know what your left hand is doing? And I think what he's saying here is, listen, don't even pat yourself on the back. Because how many of us, maybe we don't make a show of it like the Pharisees and try to get public praise when we give, but how many of us walk away after hitting submit on our online giving form or whatever it is, we walk away and we're patting ourselves on the back. And we wouldn't say this out loud, but in our minds we're thinking, Jesus, you're kind of lucky to have me on your team. Do you see how much I'm giving? You see how much I'm sacrificing? Like, I could be driving a much nicer car, living in a better house, taking more exotic vacations, but man, you are kind of lucky to have me, Jesus. You're pretty fortunate to have me on your squad. So we may not do it for public applause, but we do self-applause, don't we? We have these thoughts in our minds, and Jesus is saying, no, give for the pleasure and the glory of your Father in heaven. This reminds me a couple months ago, I can't remember, Valentine's Day or whatever, I came down, we're having a family breakfast, and we had a card there from our kids. So we opened up the card, and out falls $60. They had pulled together 60 of their own dollars so that we could go on a date. How sweet, right? Now, did I need their money? Not really. Like, I can afford to take my queen to McDonald's with the best of them, right? Went to Burger King that night, son. No, I didn't need their money, but listen, it made me a little bit emotional, right? Like, I got a little misty eye, like, man, who's chopping the onions up in here? The fact that they loved us enough that they would sacrifice the little that they have to express their affection to us, that was deeply moving. And it's the same way when we practice generosity with our Father who is in heaven, it's an act of worship. It's saying to our heavenly dad, I love you. I love you, and I want to demonstrate that with a tangible action, and I trust you with your provision in my life. And I think for a lot of us, I mean, we're so greedy and we're so stingy with our resources, not because we want to be stingy people, because at the end of the day, the core issue is we don't actually trust God, that he's going to take care of us, that he's going to provide for us. And this is a way, again, that we invite Jesus into our finances and we say, I love you and I trust you. This is actually beautiful. So what's the antidote to this hypocrisy that Jesus is warning us about that almost all of us drift into? So let me give you three ways to take the mask of hypocrisy off according to Jesus. Number one, give generously and quietly. That's what he says. Give generously and quietly. Not for the applause of men, not to pat yourself on the back and say, Jesus, look how lucky you are to have such a generous disciple. No, we give for the pleasure and the approval of our Heavenly Father. And notice what Jesus says, and he will reward you. Now, he doesn't specify what these rewards are, but I'm banking on that promise is true. That as we practice these principles and spiritual disciplines, there is reward for those who love him and follow him and obey him. Jesus then moves on to a second spiritual discipline that can also be used as a mask for hypocrisy. Look at verse 5. He says, and when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites. There's that word again. He just keeps drilling down on it because he knows that our tendency is to drift into that. For they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But you, my followers, when you pray, go into your room, shut the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Here's the promise again. Jesus is saying, if you follow my ways, if you live in my kingdom, there are rewards that come with it. Verse 7, and when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases like the Gentiles do, for they think they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Now we'll spend next week, the whole sermon next week is going to be on prayer. So we're going to unpack the Lord's Prayer next week. We're going to skip it in the text today, come back to it next week. Not going to drill down into prayer today. Just a couple of quick notes on prayer. Number one, this is on the screens for you. Prayer is not performance, it's relationship. So we'll go into more detail next week, but prayer is not performance, it's relational. Have you ever known somebody that changes the way they speak when they start praying? Have you ever been around somebody like that, right? They're just like a normal person, and they get up on stage at church or in a small group, and all of a sudden their voice goes deeper. They start pronouncing vowels much longer. Oh God, I beseech thee, right? Start speaking in flowery language, King James English. You're like, bro, listen, we were just talking in the lobby about the Eagles game and chicken wings, and now it sounds like you're quoting Shakespeare on the toilet, man. Like, what is... Did you have a stroke on the way in? Like, what happened? And Jesus is like, yeah, don't do that. He's like, don't do that. Cut out all the flowery performance garbage, all the repetitive phrases. Like, this is a conversation between you and your heavenly Father. Like, why are you trying to impress other people? Now, listen, I gotta just confess to you, and I'm not proud of this, but for years, until maybe just the last 4 or 5 years, I used to get so nervous to pray in front of other people. I don't know if any of y'all can relate to that, but it's so weird, right? Because I preach in front of like hundreds of people for a long time, but I would get so nervous either just to come up here and pray or in small group. You're like, you're going around like, and I'm counting like there are 6 people before me and I'm not even listening to their prayers because I'm trying to think about what I'm going to say, right? Now why would I do that? Because I wanted other people to think that I was more spiritual than I really was. It's like, and this is true in prayer, but it also extends to other areas of our life. There were a few years ago where some dude emailed me. He's like, want to have coffee? So I meet this guy out for coffee, and it's like this really intellectual, brainy guy, and he's using like all these intellectual big words. And all of a sudden, I noticed like halfway through the conversation, I'm like trying to bust out seminary words, you know, like, hey, bro, but are you a dichotomist or a trichotomist of the human soul? And what about your eschatology? How does that connect with your soteriology? And I just kind of caught myself halfway through, like, man, what the heck am I doing? Like, I never talk like that. I didn't want him to think that I was dumber than he was. So I just got to this point in my life where I had to repent of this because I realized this, it wasn't about God, it was about me. It was about what other people thought about me when I prayed or what other people thought about me when we were in a conversation. I just had to get alone with God and say, man, I'm sorry. Man, I've made this about me. It's never been about me. It should never be about me. This is about you, God. Would you forgive me for this pride and hypocrisy in my life? Now, I don't know if you can relate to that, but it's cheaper than therapy for me to just confess that to you. So your prayer life, you need to understand this. Your prayer life is the primary avenue into a relationship with your Creator. You need to know that. Your prayer life is the primary pathway into relationship with your Father. So let me just encourage you, friend, don't pollute those sacred moments by seeking the approval of others or trying to impress others. All right, now that's the second antidote that Jesus gives us to remove the mask of hypocrisy in our lives. Number two, pray sincerely and relationally. It's not about you, friend. It's not about impressing other people or having them think that you're a certain level spiritually that you're not at. Like, who cares? It's not about any of that. It's about a relationship with your Heavenly Father. So pray sincerely, cut out all the garbage. It's relational. It's a relationship. So pray to connect with God, pray to hear from the Spirit, pray to be transformed by Jesus. One more spiritual discipline that we can use as a mask sometimes. Look at verse 16. Jesus continues and he says, and when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites. Again, he's driving home this point. We don't want to be like hypocrites as his apprentices. For they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will, again, third time, will reward you. You're like, Chris, what are these rewards? I don't know, but I want them. I have no idea, but I'm all about it. I like rewards. I like stuff. So whatever it is, God, you give it to me. I will obey you, right? Now, again, we did a whole series on this last fall on the spiritual disciplines. You can go back and look at that on your own time. But I'll just say this. Of the three spiritual disciplines that Jesus mentions in the text today, this is the most neglected one in our day. You hardly ever hear a church teach on fasting anymore. And most modern-day Christians that I know, at least in the Western context, rarely, if ever, practice this spiritual discipline. And yet, what Jesus says here, and I want you to notice this, is he says, when you fast. He doesn't even tell us how to fast or give us instructions on how to fast. He just assumes that fasting is a regular rhythm in our spiritual lives. I told you guys this before. The first few centuries of the Christian movement, history tells us that the average Christian fasted 2 days a week. Now for me, I confess to you that until 4 or 5 years ago, this was a neglected spiritual discipline in my life. I've started several years ago. I typically fast 1 day a week. Occasionally, if I have something big going on, I'll fast 2 days a week. And I will never go back. I will never go back. Those are some of the sweetest times I have with the Lord, right? When that pain kind of sets in and that discomfort and drives me to the Father, it drives me into prayer to pray for those around me, to pray for my wife, to pray for my kids, to pray for you guys and the needs in this church family, I'll never go back. Now, if you're new to the faith, if you're new to walking with Jesus, you're not sure what fasting is, here's what fasting is. Fasting is depriving ourselves of something physical so that we can be filled with something spiritual. That's what fasting is. It's depriving ourselves of something physical so that we can instead receive something that's spiritual. Now, normally, historically, that's been food. But sometimes people will fast from social media, sugar, video games, alcohol, coffee. Now, in my experience, many people choose not to fast from food because it's really hard, which is why most of us should fast from food, because it's really hard. Now, there's something mysterious I don't understand, something powerful that happens in the spiritual realm when we fast, especially when we marry fasting to prayer, right? It seems like it allows us to tap into the presence and power of God in a unique way. People oftentimes will fast when they have a big decision to make, when they have a problem to overcome, when there are health issues at stake, or simply when they want to be nearer to their Father. So if you're here, if you're watching online, and you would claim to be a follower, an apprentice of Jesus, and you're not fasting as a regular rhythm in your spiritual life, could I just encourage you to start fasting? Start small. Just skip one meal. If you're used to eating 3 meals a day, skip breakfast. Work up to skipping a couple meals a day. Work up to fasting for a full 24 hours. I normally fast on Tuesdays. Not every Tuesday. I'm not legalistic about it, but you're welcome to join me. We can suffer together on Tuesdays if you want. But I would just encourage you, make this again, Jesus assumes if you're his follower that you're fasting. This is just a regular rhythm of your life. And yet, even in this, Jesus warns us, don't make a show of it. Don't make a show of it. See, what he said in the text is the Pharisees would make themselves, these guys were such dorks, look weak and frail, like on purpose. They would make themselves look weak and frail when they would fast so that they would walk into their small group or their office or whatever, and people would go like, dang, look how spiritual they are. Look how weak and emaciated they look. They've probably been fasting for like 2 weeks. I wish I was as spiritual as they are. And Jesus is like, no. Get up out of bed, shower, brush your teeth, throw a little product in your hair. Basically, look normal. Don't be a weirdo. Right? Don't roll into the office or your small group looking like you've been lost at sea for 8 months on death's door, right? Like, bro, what's wrong? What happened to you? Do you have cancer? Oh, no. Hold on a second, man. I didn't catch my breath. I'm fasting for the Lord Jesus. And Jesus is like, cut that junk out. All right, you got your reward. All right, you got your reward. Move on. You're not getting anything else from the Father. So third way, Jesus is telling us to help us remove that mask of hypocrisy as his apprentices. Number three, fast to please God and experience his presence. Fast to please God and experience his presence. Not to make people think that you're more spiritual than you really are. We fast because we're imperfect people desperate for a perfect Savior. Now, our hypocrisy certainly is not limited to these three categories, is it? Because for all of us, we want the praise of men, we want the approval of our friends. So listen, it's easy for all of us to start capitulating on any number of cultural issues, even as followers of Jesus, right? Identity issues. What about consumerism, right? This whole idea of spend all your money on you, and it's actually the opposite of what Jesus is saying in this sermon. No, you're to live radically generous lives, to care for the needy in my name. What about the cultural theology of our day? Follow your heart. Don't we hear that all the time in Hollywood and in music and all that? Follow your heart, follow your heart, follow your heart. Meanwhile, Jesus says, pick up your cross and follow me, not your heart. Issues of sexuality in our culture or a thousand other things. We can begin to think, if we're not careful, well, maybe I can have my cake and eat it too. Maybe I can love Jesus and just ignore his teachings on some of these things because, you know, I mean, like, I like being liked. I like being liked by my classmates and my friends, and Jesus would want me to be liked, right? And look, this is a temptation for me. You should know that. I study a lot of these hard things week over week, and I'm just telling you that, like, that sinful part of my flesh, man, starts whispering in my ear, hey, just water this part down. Just skip this verse. Just ignore that part, right? The church will grow faster. The church will be healthier. People are going to like you more. You're going to have more influence for the sake of the kingdom. And that, I'm telling you guys, that voice lurks in my brain. And I have to work hard to hear the words of Jesus echo even louder in my soul. Because here's the reality. As much as I want you guys to like me, as much as I want my neighbors to applaud me or my friends to accept me, more than all of that put together, I want Jesus to be pleased with me. I want him to be pleased with me. Now, friend, listen. When nobody else sees, and I think this is an important principle, when nobody else sees, your Father sees. When nobody else sees, your Father sees. Nothing ever done in secret for the good of others or the glory of Jesus is ever wasted. Every tear shed, every dollar sacrificed, every minute invested, every meal skipped, every prayer cried out, all captured by your loving Heavenly Father. Listen, friend, you are closer to hypocrisy than you think, but Jesus came to free us from the chains of mask wearing and people pleasing. And the reality is this: following Jesus with a sincere heart, doing the right thing for the right reasons, it's not always glamorous, is it? It's not always easy, but it is always glorious in his kingdom. Let's pray, and then we're going to continue worshiping. Father, I come to you, we come to you collectively as a family of faith, and I think that we would all have to just admit, we would have to confess together, like, God, these things are hard for us. In fact, almost everything in the Sermon on the Mount is just a body blow. It's a rib shot. These are hard things for us, Father. They're not hard to understand, but they're so hard for us to apply in our lives. And so, God, would you help us in these areas for sure as we think through being generous people as your disciples, as we think through our prayer life and the discipline of fasting, God, would you help us in these areas not be hypocritical, but even beyond those three areas, God, would you help us to be people of integrity where every area of our life is integrated, that we're consistent, that we're the same person at church, at work, at school, in the neighborhood, out with our friends, that we are the same people. God, give us the freedom to take off all those masks that make us hypocrites and rob us from all the blessings and rewards that you have for us in our lives, God. Father, my confession would simply be, I know that I can't do this on my own. I certainly can't do this on my own in any consistent way because I've tried in my own flesh. So my confession, God, and I think probably for most of us, our confession would be like, we need your help with this. Like every day when we wake up, Holy Spirit, we need your help because it's so subtle, it's so easy to drift into hypocrisy, and yet, God, we know that that's not your best for us. And so would you help us to live lives of integrity in your kingdom for your glory? We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.